finding your way to Ephesians, and we have finally, believe it or not, finished the first three chapters. We're starting chapter 4 at a snail's pace this morning, because we've come to another verse in our study that's hugely packed full of things to consider and to appropriate to our own lives. And we don't get two words into this verse before we come to a screeching halt, because Paul writes, "I, therefore..." And Bible students that have been with us for a while roll their eyes and say, "I know what he's going to say next." It's the old Bible study rule. When you see the word therefore, you have to stop and ask, what is it? Therefore. All right. You guys are well trained. Sit. No, I'm just kidding. but it's important. Therefore are like the foundation bolts that come up out of the cement before a building is built. It's the anchor bolts that say, therefore, is I'm about to build on this foundation that we've already laid, and so we have to make sure that foundation is there. Maybe you missed last week. Maybe your memory is like mine, and you can't remember yesterday, much less last Sunday. Therefore means stop, look, what's that sound? No, it's classic rock morning here. It's... It means stop and look at the chapter before, or the paragraph before, the sentence before, sometimes just the most recent idea, because it means, because of the foundation I've laid, I now instruct you with this. Therefore, we have to look and see the therefore. In this case, we don't have to back up more than one verse. The last verse of chapter 3 told us that to him, meaning God, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So Paul has just said that God is to be given glory in the church. We as the church, corporately and each of us individually, are supposed to be glorifying God. Therefore, because of that, for this reason, Paul says, therefore... me, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Because God is to be given glory in the church, Paul is entreating us. Now, to entreat is an interesting word. And as I said, if you are a Bible student, you have a good, healthy balance here of exhortation and education that will feed your mind, but will also feed your heart. And on the mind's side, you might remember that as we've studied the different pronouns in Greek and what they mean and how they relate to our interpretation of the scripture, you might remember the word para. And para means next to. Para means next to. And that then follows through with the study of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that God has said in that I give him to you to be your friend, to be your companion, to walk next to you, to be with you. Jesus said, I'm sending you the Comforter. That Greek word is paraclete. Okay? Now, we've got that word here when we see entreat. It comes to parakaleo, which means to call someone next to you. And what that shows us is that Paul is not saying, I, the Apostle Paul, therefore command you. Paul is saying, friend, loved one, brother, sister, come here, be by my side. Let's put our arms around each other and walk this walk. And I want to entreat you. I want to lovingly, as an equal, as a friend, give you this message. Now, Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 1 says that there is a time for everything. And, of course, being Classic Rock Sunday, we start singing Turn, 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 right? There's a time for war. There's a time... I didn't plan any of this, by the way. There's a time for war, a time for peace, a time to sow, and a time to reap that which has been sown. Well, there's a time for everything in regards to Bible teaching and preaching as well. There's a time for the pulpit, and there's a time for the stool. There's a time for the tie, and there's a time for the Hawaiian shirt. Jesus knew this same thing, that his preaching style and his teaching style very often depended on the message and the hearer. There were times, you know, that he got into the boat and had them let it out. that he would give the message to them. I, Christ, the individual, preaching this message to you. Therefore, I command you. But there were other times when he was in the midst on the land, and the Bible says he called the multitude to him, to be next to him. And so there are times for that apostolic authority, for commands from the very voice of God. Thus says the Lord, I command you this. And there are other times to say, as Jesus did, not being in the boat separately, but saying, you know what? We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. And as a friend, Paul entreats us, draws us next to him, and says, friend, because God is to be given glory in the church, so I command you this. I command you this. I entreat you. Regarding this calling with which you have been called. Now, calling, what's the calling? A lot of people see a lot of callings in the Bible. There were times when God called to people. Remember young Samuel growing up, his mother had when he was a young baby, his mother had dropped him off at the temple and told the high priest, I've given him to God. He's a miracle baby, and I've given him to be raised in the ways of God. And so Samuel is a young boy sleeping there in his cot, and he hears, Samuel. Samuel gets up. Oh, my adopted dad is calling me. Yeah, Dad? What? What? Go back to bed. What are you doing, troublemaker? And he goes back to bed. He hears, Samuel. Samuel. Dad, I got to work at Burger King in the morning. Come on, why do you keep waking me up? You know, it was God calling him. Is this the calling? Because if that's the calling, I dare say that most of us have not received a calling of that nature. The calling is this. The calling is this. Remember Romans chapter 8? Everybody's familiar with Romans 8:28, right? That says that God's working all things together for good. But a lot of times we only quote half that verse. God's working all things together for good. Hey, all right. No, wait a second. That's for a certain group of people. For those that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. There is a group of people who have been called. And as you continue reading that, Romans 8:29 and Romans 8:30, what we see is that God predestined, oh, there's that word again, God predestined people, and the people he predestined, these he also called. The people he called, these he also justified. God wrote your future in the past. And those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified. Now, justified means that your sin has been completely obliterated. Your guilt is totally gone. Another one of those catchphrases that comes in very handy is when I say, I'm justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's just as if I'd never sinned. The called are those who are justified, who have had their sins erased. In other words, the calling. God called you to be forgiven. God called you to be saved. God called you to become a Christian. That's the calling that we're talking about, this calling with which we have been called. Now, those who are called are justified. Their sin is completely wiped out. It's obliterated. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the books are opened and everybody's being judged according to their works, I'm going to be judged according to my works too. But the people standing around me will probably be saying, how come your book is so much thinner than ours? Well, that's because God tore out all the sin pages. I'm going to be judged according to my works, certainly, but I'm going to receive a reward for that because they can't find any sin. Because my sin, I've been justified, it's been erased. When I'm judged according to my works, I'm going to be rewarded for the good things that I did, not sent away into outer darkness for the sins that I committed. It's very important to be justified, to be the called. When I'm allowed to be admitted into heaven because I have no sin on record, that's why the writer of Hebrews said that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. When we say this calling with which you are called, we're talking about the calling that has caused us to be justified, our sin erased, a heavenly calling, the calling to eternal life. Paul's saying this, because God deserves to be glorified in the church, corporately and each of us individually, then we need, and I entreat you in this, he says, as a friend, as a companion, I'm holding you close. I entreat you regarding the calling you have to eternal life. He says, walk in a worthy manner of this calling. Walk in a manner worthy to glorify God. Walk in a manner worthy. I implore you, I entreat you as a friend, as an equal, as a companion, as a brother or a sister. Walk worthy. Now, this turns out to be the major turning point in Ephesians. It's the fulcrum. Have you ever, when you were a kid, did you ever walk on a seesaw? You know, it's foolishly dangerous. Don't do it, kids. But, you know, we used to. And when you walk on it, what happens? You walk and you get to the middle, to the fulcrum, and then it goes, right? This is the verse that does that in Ephesians. We have been given three chapters of doctrine, and now we're going to be given three chapters of application. That he has given us all kinds of teaching, and now he's going to give us that exhortation, the preaching, if you would. That one of the people, you can, if you don't like all the Greek things that we do and look at original languages, if you say, it's all Greek to me, I don't know what he's talking about. Part of the resources and one of the people I depend on the most for that is a Greek scholar named Kenneth Wiest. Now, he has a knack for taking the most simple English word and turning it into pages and pages of very complicated things. And then I digest all that and then I make it simple again for you. But one of the things that he's written that is the most simple that I have ever read discusses this verse. And it's the perfect description, I think, for the fulcrum of this verse, how it's the seesaw here. And he says this, it's a short quote. He says, quote, in brief, God says in chapters 1 through 3, I have made you a saint. In chapters 4 through 6, he says, now live a saintly life. That's it. That's it. First three chapters, I've made you a saint. Next three chapters, so live a saintly life. First three, doctrine and teaching. Second three, application, exhortation, preaching. And this is it. Therefore, I entreat you, because God is to be glorified in the church, in all of us and each of us, as a friend, I say to you, regarding your calling to eternal life, regarding your very Christianity, walk in a manner worthy. Walk in a manner worthy. Here we go with the Greek again, worthy. Worthy means, very interestingly enough, to be comparable or to be perfectly balanced. And I find it fascinating that that fulcrum verse on which the seesaw of Ephesians rests, that fulcrum, talks about that perfect balance. It's the balance, walking worthy, walking in a worthy manner. It means to have equal weight. To have equal weight. Walk in a manner of equal weight. Now, if you came to me and said, boy, they gave me a huge raise and a promotion at work, and now I'm the general manager over the whole company, and I said, you're not worthy of that, you would say, boy, Ron, you have the spiritual gift of discouragement. But what I would be saying if I said, you're not worthy of that title, you're not worthy of that position, I'm saying that your value, your skills, your experience are not equal in weight to the position which you've been given. You're not worthy of it. You're not in the same weight as it. We need to be the same weight. Our walk needs to be the same weight as our calling. In the late 1980s, and I don't know why nobody finds this funny, I find it hilariously funny, that Franken and Davis, you remember Al Franken, Tom Davis, big comedy writers back then, they might still be, I don't really move in those circles anymore. They were the classic heavyset guy, skinny guy, right? Like Abbott and Costello and all the other comedy teams. You got a short guy and a tall guy. You got a fat guy. You got a skinny guy. Well, it turned out that Al Franken, who was the heavier guy, had been working out and losing weight. Meanwhile, Tom Davis, the skinny guy, had been kind of lax and lazy and had been gaining weight. And they came to the shocking discovery one day that they were within a pound of each other's weight. And so they went on one of these late night talk shows, billing themselves as Franken and Davis, the comedy team that weighs the same. Now, to me, that's absurd. It's freaky. I've never forgotten it. 20 years later, I haven't forgotten the comedy team that weighs the same. And you say, I'll never forget that you wasted 3 minutes of my time on a Sunday morning telling me that dumb story. But what I wanted to do is I want you to remember that your walk and your calling need to weigh the same. They need to be balanced. It means that your walk should weigh the same as your calling. Your Christian life should be equal to Christianity. And that's really convicting when you stop and think about it. Is my life a representation to the world of what Christianity really is? Is my walk equal in weight? Is it worthy of my calling? Is my behavior before God matching the grace that I've received from God? Is my behavior before God equal in weight and balanced to the calling, to the grace that I've received from God? And other than just one more idea to present to you, that's it, because this is so, and excuse the weight joke, this is so heavy. I didn't want to give you any more. We're stopping even in the middle of the sentence, just doing this one verse. Because God is to be glorified in the church, Paul says, as a friend, as a brother, I draw you next to me and I entreat you regarding this calling to eternal life. Walk in a manner worthy. May your walk and your calling be equal in weight. And until we get some practical application, we can be convicted and say, well, yeah, I guess I'm not really a good representative of a Christian. But we don't really know what direction to move in at that point. And so I want to give you a list. Believe it or not, it's a list of do's and don'ts. But it's not just like the top 10 list. This is all completely from Scripture. And I'll give you the references. If you write quickly, you'll be able to track it down. Otherwise, get the tape or wait for the notes to come up on the internet. It's a list of do's and don'ts. Now, people a lot of times say it's not about doing. And somebody handed me something the other day, asked me to review it. It was from someone who's going off the deep end in this weird... Have you ever met Christians that just go off the deep end? They get this weird idea and they they just go off the deep end and they start writing all this stuff and you're like, this is a kook, you know? Well, one of the things that was in multiple pages of this writing was that God doesn't want us to do anything. It's not about doing. And I just had to stop and disagree. True, it is not our works that cause us to be saved. But our works do happen as a result of being saved. And so when we look at this list of do's and don'ts, I want you to remember this, that when you get to heaven, the words that you want to hear have everything to do with doing. What you want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. And we saw earlier in Ephesians that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we were created. And so don't think of this as a rule, as a list of do's and don'ts to live under the law. No, this is exhortation. This is the form that a walk that's worthy of the calling, this is the form that it takes. This is what it looks like. And hold your life up next to it and say, hey, if these are equal, praise God. But I dare say that we will find ourselves lacking in many of them. And I just want to exhort you as we go through these very quickly to say, God, if this is something I need to stop doing, I want it to be gone so my Christian walk and Christianity line up so they're of equal weight. If this is something I need to add to my life to give it that weightiness, then I want you to do that work in my heart. So, very quickly, I'll give you the don'ts first. There's not a lot of them. There's a whole lot more do's than don'ts. In Romans 8:4, do not walk according to the flesh. Oh, great. You start with the hard ones. No, they're all hard. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And at this point, we stop and we ask God and we say, God, what have I done in the past few days, in the past few weeks that is walking according to the flesh? I reacted in anger. I responded with my own intelligence instead of as a result of prayer. I got in the middle of a conflict and made it worse instead of allowing a gentle answer to turn away wrath. I lived according to the flesh. I walked according to the flesh instead of according to your Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Not walking in craftiness. This is my body language for craftiness. And we learn craftiness at a very early age. And as Christians, a lot of times we don't think about how to stop doing it. And what do we learn? Little Johnny, where were you? I went to Brian's house. You sure? Mm-hmm. What you didn't tell Mom was that you went to Brian's house and then you said, see you later, and then you went to the park. And you found out that by just being a little crafty, well, I didn't lie, I just omitted, I just was a little crafty. And we learn over the course, by the time we get to our adult life, we become very skilled at presenting the truth in a way that paints us pretty good or keeps us out of trouble. But we're not to walk in craftiness, the truth. We're to walk in the truth. We are to walk in transparency, in the simplicity of the truth. And also not adulterating the Word of God. Now you say, I go to Calvary Chapel. I can't adulterate the Word of God. I am a scholar. No, wait a second. To adulterate the Word of God is actually very simple. Because all you have to do is have an idea in your mind that you become convinced is right. And your brain will start to process out everything in the Word of God that disagrees with it. You will adulterate the Word of God so easily. And someone will come to you and say, well, what about this scripture right here? This is totally contradictory to what you say you now believe. And you will do somersaults. And you'll become a gymnast, a trapeze artist in your brain to get around and twist and turn your way around a proper interpretation of that verse to then justify your new idea. Or worse yet, to justify the sin behavior that you don't want to repent of. And so adulterating the Word of God is actually very, very easy to do. And we need to make sure that if we're walking in a manner worthy, if our walk is equal in weight to the calling, we're not doing that. We're not walking in craftiness and we're not adulterating the Word of God. Well, here's the list of do's. Do walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it says in Colossians 1:10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord by doing what? Pleasing Him in all respects. Is this pleasing to God? Are my words pleasing to God? Is my behavior, was my reaction pleasing to God? If so, I'm walking in a manner of equal weight to the calling. But if I'm not being pleasing to God, there's things that God hates. Haughty eyes, pride, lying tongues, hands that shed innocent blood, people who cause division. God hates these things. Are we being pleasing to God? He also says, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, bearing fruit in every good work, we've talked about the necessity of good works already. And good works are necessary to make sure that our walk is equal in weight to our calling. And thirdly, in Colossians 1:10, he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That means a worthy walk is a walk that's in the Word. Someone who's waking up and having those morning devotions and meditating on the Word. Somebody who's actively working on memorizing Bible verses, hiding God's Word, treasuring it up in their hearts. Who's regularly studying and reading the Word of God and paying heed to it. Bible study, devotion to the word, reading, memorization. These things are so necessary. If not, our walk isn't the same weight as our calling. Well, Romans 6:4 talks about walking in newness of life. Now, in the context there, he's talking about how we rise up out of the waters of baptism, having put the old man to death, having put our old selves, our old natures, just leave them buried in the pool, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. I remember somebody actually thinking that Paul's dad was one of the thieves on the cross. My old man was crucified with Christ. But no, he's talking about his old nature. His old sin nature was left on the cross. And he said he died daily. Daily I die, and I walk in this new life. I walk in the new nature, not in the old nature. I put off, like a dirty, sweaty shirt that you've been working out in the yard in. Man, you get rid of it, and you put on the fresh, clean one. I put off that old nature, and I put on the garment of the new man in Christ. Well, Ephesians 5, we'll see that we're told to walk as wise people. We walk not as those who are unwise, but those who are wise. Now, the Bible says numerous times how to get wisdom. Something is the beginning of wisdom. Does anybody know what it is? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says that over and over and over. And if that phrase doesn't sit right with you, fearing God, God-fearing, the fear of the Lord, I highly recommend you pick up last Thursday night's tape from Nehemiah. We talked about the fear of the Lord and how holiness, Paul said, is perfected in the fear of the Lord. And it's the beginning of wisdom. We walk as wise people. We walk in the fear of the Lord. We're told to, in Romans 14:15, walk according to love. Man, how many things have we done in the last few days that weren't according to love? They were according to our own selfish ideas, our own selfish desires. We didn't have that scriptural love, the unconditional love, the sacrificing love. No, I dare say that many of us spent the last few days, last few weeks, doing just as the Gentiles did, Jesus said, loving those that loved us. But what about loving those that hate us? Are we walking according to love? 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. And this is something that I've been particularly convicted of in the last couple of months. Because there was a time in my life, about 5, 6, 7 years ago, a whole span of time, where all of my life decisions made no earthly sense. They were completely based on faith. You look at the numbers and you say, the numbers don't line up, but I know God's telling me to do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. Every family member, every friend saying, what are you, crazy? And me saying, you know what? I've got to walk by faith, and I believe that this is what God's telling me to do. And so at the time when I could read that, walk by faith, not by sight, I found encouragement in it. And now I read it and I'm convicted because I don't walk by faith anymore. My decisions are based on, hey, I look at this, I look at the numbers, I look at the layout, I look at the situation, and I make an intellectual, logical decision. And you know what? Faith is not about what's seen, it's about what's not seen. And I find that I've been making my walk be a walk of sight rather than a walk of faith. Ephesians 5 will also tell us to walk as children of light. Men love the darkness. In our flesh, we love the darkness, but we're supposed to walk in the light. Colossians 2:6 tells us to walk in Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. You're getting writer's cramp, I know. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, to walk and please God. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. 2 John 4, walking in truth. 2 John 6, walk according to His commandments. You want a list of do's? Read from Genesis to Revelation and do everything that's positive. Walk according to His commandments. But what we see that it ultimately comes down to is this. It's found in 1 John 2, verse 6. And if we had a had a loose interpretation, modern translation Bible, it would just say WWJD. It would say, what would Jesus do? Because this is what it says in 1 John 2:6. Walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in the same manner as he walked. What would Jesus do? That's it. That's ultimately it. How can you make sure that your Christian walk and your Christian calling are of equal weight, that your walk is worthy of your calling? Do what Jesus did. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. Walk according to love. Don't walk in craftiness. Don't adulterate the word of God. Please him in all respects. I'd like us just to consider for a moment before the Lord. This has been a huge list. And I'd like us just to bow our heads before the Lord in submission to him and truly ask, God, what is it that is heavy on your heart this morning about my life? What is it that you would desire to strip out of my life? What would you desire to pour into my life? This has been a big list, Lord, but I do want my walk to begin to be equal in weight. I want it to weigh the same as my calling. Father, as we bow our heads before you, it's easy to be overwhelmed because we look at this list and we say, God, I don't even know where to start. But you know the path that we're on, and you know what the next step is in our walk. And so we're relying on you by your Holy Spirit to illuminate in our hearts, even now, what that would be. Lord, if some of us have been guilty of craftiness, of bending the truth just a little in order to keep ourselves out of trouble, and that's the first and foremost thing you desire to rid us of, then I pray that you'd show that to us. Lord, for some of us, we've forgotten what it is to walk by faith. We've been walking by sight, and you desire us to be relying on you for every step, not on the numbers and not on the plan and not on logic. And Lord, if that's what you desire to minister to us this morning, we want to start walking by faith. Lord, if some have been walking in darkness, we pray that your light would shine on that darkness and that it would be gone. Lord, maybe for some of us, we just have not been bearing fruit in every good work as we're supposed to. We've forgotten what it is to perform those good works. We get so busy that I don't really think about it. Whatever you desire for us, Lord, that's what we want. It seems so overwhelming, and yet in your presence, it seems so easy. I pray that you would keep us in your presence continually. Monday morning is coming tomorrow, Lord. And some will be at school and some will be at work. And it'll be easy to make our walk not the same weight as our calling unless we turn to you. Unless we increase in the knowledge of God and pray continually to our God, we will fail. But Lord, we know that you, just as Paul, would hold us close and say, I entreat you, make these things weigh the same. That's our desire, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name.